Welcome to day four of our journey and looking into the words of Christ while on the cross. As you can see behind me, I've borrowed a steeple from my neighbors. Once again, I'm so glad that you've joined me. Today we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We pick back up. We're going to look at this fourth phrase that Jesus spoke while he hung on the cross. I want to read some surrounding verses around this phrase for some better context. We'll get into them here shortly. Matthew 27, this is verses 32 through 47 if you're following along. When they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there, and above his head they put up a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, and let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Now, as a side note, I want to make mention, but not address at length in this video in order to keep the duration shorter, that in Mark's account, you will find that the "my God" has an extra O in the English transliteration. The difference is subtle, but the implication worth mentioning. See, Eli Eli implies that Jesus was speaking in Hebrew, but Mark says that Jesus spoke out Eloi Eloi, which implies Aramaic. For further discussion of this interesting distinction, see a link in the video description below. But I believe Jesus was likely speaking in Hebrew because it seems to fit the surrounding context better as him mistakenly calling for Elijah. But regardless, let's move on to the significance of this fourth phrase here we have in the Gospel of Matthew. Here we are approaching the very last breaths of a man dying in unimaginable agony. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's now at this time been dark for almost 3 hours. Jesus certainly exhausted. He's still pushing himself up on the cross every time he needs to exhale, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a statement. I'm unsure whether or not we will ever grasp the full extent of this phrase, but nonetheless, let us take a few moments today to try and do just that. It's important to note that Jesus is quoting the opening lines of Psalm 22. This is a Psalm of David, and this chapter alone could be an entire resurrection sermon, because David is certainly writing prophetically about the experiences of the future Messiah. I want you to listen to a few of these words from this chapter, and you tell me if these don't describe the crucifixion scene that you are familiar with. David wrote, "A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now back to Matthew, depending on how you understand these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And depending what you have been taught over the years, you may sense a depth of despair that is only matched by the darkness which has draped itself over this terrible spectacle. It seems, at a cursory glance, and is frequently portrayed that God is for the first time looking away from his Son while he's pouring out his wrath on him of the sins of the world. That is, that God the Father is unable to look at the sins of the world on his very Son's back. His perfect, his holy Son. And he's left the scene because it's unbearable, because of this nature of sin. This Jesus, the same Jesus that was there in creation with God, is now alone and he must face death by himself. But even as that was my understanding at one point in time, I want to deliver to you today a more contextual and much better reason that Jesus chose these words as some of his very last. As I've said before, Jesus was quoting David from Psalms 22. Perhaps you've missed the significance of what exactly the high priest and the scribes and the elders were saying to him as he hung on the tree. Save yourself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He trusts in God. Listen, let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. These were the insults that the high priest and the scribes, the Sadducees, and even those that were on his right and left hanging with him were insulting him with these same words we're told in Matthew. So what's the point? Well, the point is Father God wants you to know that he will not leave you nor forsake you. But Pastor, how do you even get that out of this verse? Well, if you have a decent Bible, you will see a footnote, or perhaps even better, capital letters like in my translation. This is the way of the translators pointing us back to the Old Testament. In this case, these mockers were quoting from that very same messianic psalm that I mentioned earlier, where his hands and feet were pierced, where they were dividing up his garments. Now, out of all the things that could have been said to mock a man that was claiming to be the supposed Son of God, isn't it quite ironic that they chose the very chapter that described the actions that were taking place? So when Jesus, in his divine wisdom and understanding, quotes the very first verse of that same chapter the mockers are mocking with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that this was not in lonely despair. Rather, it was to hearken a captive audience back to the provision of the Father. You see, David wrote that originally. Perhaps you too can relate at some point in your life or even now. Perhaps in the past you felt that God was not near you, or perhaps you felt that even now he's distant. The world even mocks those that put their faith in Christ today. Can't you hear it? Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue you. I was reading this week of a pastor that unfortunately passed away to the COVID-19 virus. He had gone down to Mardi Gras to do some street preaching during that big festival, and at some point had gotten sick down there, and his immune system was compromised. He came back home and never even made it to his house. He went straight to the hospital. And it was heartbreaking to read some of the comments that were said about that man, that he got what he deserved, or there was just a general sense of mocking by many that don't understand. So how can you believe in a God that heals and look what this man got? Just like David faced in his day, the enemy's mocking, can't God deliver you? Just like Jesus faced on the cross, the scribes and Pharisees asking and mocking, can't God save you? But see, if you were to go to Psalm 22 and read it for yourself, David, after reflecting on God's past track record and his trustworthy nature of his own very life, he begins to change his tone. He says, don't be far from me, you my help. See, Jesus, like David, was undeterred by the jeers of the enemies, and so you too can be. The night before he was betrayed, Jesus had told his disciples that in this hour of trial they would all desert him, but he said, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Now, if that weren't proof enough of coming from Jesus, knowing exactly of the things that were going to take place, that God wasn't literally forsaking him and turning his back on him, I want you to consider that Jesus himself continued to pray to the Father on the cross. Why would he do that if God the Father had forsaken him, if he didn't care, he was distant and nowhere to be found? See, those last words of that prayer we will take a look at on Sunday. I do hope you join me. But in light of all this, I believe it's obvious that Jesus is bringing our attention back to the same scripture that was being misquoted by his mockers. Yet, he was at the same time giving us hope in his very darkest hour. It's as if Jesus, in his most painful, lonely, despairing moment, says, "Be careful about proof texting, those Sadducees. The enemies of my forefather David thought the same thing, but they were proven wrong. You think because my vindication hasn't come immediately that my father has abandoned me? Well, David thought that too, but he was proven wrong. In fact, he was eventually able to confess, 'God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard.'" In fact, that last phrase there is from the very same messianic psalm, Psalm 22, as David wrote and, looking back, realized that God was with him. It is incredibly important to use all of Scripture to give you an understanding and clarity. And so next time you hear someone tell you that they feel the Father is distant and they cannot feel his presence, remind them of this truth, that as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. Remind them that he is a very present help in the time of trouble, that he does not waver, that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Next time you or someone that you love is in crisis mode, remind them that in Jesus' darkest hour, while carrying the guilt and shame of the sins of the entire world on his back, the Father was not hiding his face in shame. Actually, I like to think that God was up in heaven cheering his Son on. "You can do it, Jesus! You're almost there! Soon, my beloved, you'll be home. You have all your glory back." You see, our feelings may fluctuate, but God's unchanging word to us declares, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are with us. Lord, that just in the same way Jesus trying to teach a lesson, knowing that you were with him, was pointing them back to the hope and promise that you are with us, even in our darkest hours. Lord, I pray that we would turn to you and be able to feel and sense your presence. Holy Spirit, come, fill us, give us a joy, give us a strength, Father. We thank you that you are and will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us, right beside us, behind us, you go before us. Father, I pray that each and every person would be able to feel you, feel your love and your comfort. Whatever they're facing, Father, that you'll fill them with your peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.